And as we come to time in the Word of God this morning, your pew Bible references page 1491 and 1492, and we'll be reading from Matthew's Gospel chapter 1 and from verse 16 through to the end of the chapter. So you could call that up on your phone or your tablet or in your own Bible, Matthew chapter 1, the very first book of the New Testament. And we're still thinking about journey with Jesus, and this time we want to think about God with us. That's one of the things that these verses teach us and tell us. Let's stand together as we read His Word and reverence His Word in our lives. So Matthew chapter 1, and beginning at verse 16, the Word of God says, "And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated 'God with us.' Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Heavenly Father, what a wonder it is that you give us this glimpse into the way in which you came into this world to touch our lives and to bring us redemption. We pray that you would strengthen our hearts today as we look at your scripture and cause us just to reflect on what a marvelous thing it is that Jesus came. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. As we look together in this, I just want to get you to go back in your mind a little bit. I know growing up as a child in Northern Ireland, I loved it when the Christmas tree was put up at home, and there was an anticipation that something marvelous was going to happen. There were going to be presents, of course, and that's terrific. But there was something wonderful about that whole season. And I think all of us as children experienced that, did we not? Did we have times when we thought, oh, wow, this is just such an amazing time? And sometimes we experience that Christmas is a time where it's just difficult. I'm supposed to be happy, but so many things to try to contend with, to deal with. And, you know, I've noticed the traffic in the last couple of weeks seems to have increased. Have you noticed that? Yeah. And that joy of Christmas magic just doesn't seem to be on our roads, and not a lot in our stores either. I haven't seen this Christmas season yet, but I have in past seasons watched a couple of people fight over the last item on a shelf and see who could get it. But there is something about this time of year that causes people to stop and think. And this morning I want just to look at scripture that proves that Jesus is both God and man in one person. And that to me is sometimes overlooked as we think about Christmas, because that is an amazing fact. All of those who would attack the Christian faith usually begin by attacking the virgin birth. And, it is one of those foundational pillars upon which our faith rests. Now, theologians call the fact that Jesus is both God and man in one person, they call that the hypostatic union. There will be a test afterwards. I'll ask you how many of you remember that title, the hypostatic union. What does it mean? Well, when we think about it, this is what it means. It means that he had two complete natures, one fully human and one fully divine. And the doctrine of that hypostatic union teaches us that these two natures are united in one person, the God-man, the Lord Jesus. Not in two persons, he is just one. And that union is joining the divine and the human in one individual, one person. Now, I think about this, and you talk about the magic of Christmas. This is the amazing fact that God would come and be flesh as we are. And Jesus is not divided. He is one. The personal union of God and man is for us, for you and for me. In Romans 5:8, it says that God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ came and died for us. That wonderful God-man came for us, for you and for me. So this morning, in our moments together, I want us just to think about three amazing facts about Jesus. And the first is that Jesus is perfect man. In Matthew 1 and verse 16, it tells us that he was born. You and I, we were born. Do you remember that day? It's not entirely clear in my memory, but that's how we all got here. We were born. Jesus was born. He was born in a human body. Now, have you ever driven across a bridge? Oh my, there's only four people who've driven across a bridge. That's amazing. You know, in the days of working with the Billy Graham team, we used to use the Bridge to Life illustration all the time to illustrate the fact that Jesus is both God and man. Now, a bridge has to touch both sides if it's going to be any good. If it's made 10 feet short on one side, that's not really a good bridge, is it? But Jesus is the only way to God, because Jesus is both God and Jesus is man. That is the miracle of Christmas, that he came in that body. And last week we spoke about the genealogy and read through those names in the early part of Matthew chapter 1. And I want you just to think about this man, this baby that is born. He has a Jewish ancestry. All of those names from Abraham are those that are his called people. He has a Gentile ancestry because of the three ladies that are mentioned there who are all Gentiles. He has a royal ancestry because King David is there and the royal line from David goes on to Christ himself. He has a holy ancestry, and he is sometimes called prophet and priest and king because Jesus is God and God is holy. Now, I like to think of him as prophet and priest and king because you remember what those wise men brought to him. Who can I pick on this morning? those back rows look safe. Maybe I should walk all the way back down there. No, I know a guy who's an elder, and he knows lots of stuff. Jerry, what did those wise men bring to Jesus?
Gifts.
Gifts. Yeah. What were those gifts that were brought?
Gold, frankincense,
and myrrh. Oh. Well, those are three gifts that you would bring to those three titles. Gold for a king. Frankincense for a priest. And myrrh is what they would use to anoint a dying prophet. You see, there is nothing about the coming of Christ that is not tied into the whole of God's plan, as we looked last week. He is prophet and priest and king. And even those gifts that were brought to him recognize his offices and this God-man. He has an imperfect ancestry. Last week we looked at some of the imperfect people that are involved in his line. And we understood that, like us, they're not perfect, but God used them just as he will, you and me, in our day and time. He had a mortal ancestry. They all died. Everyone listed in that list of genealogy names. Joseph died before Jesus came to years of ministry, those 3 years of ministry. Every one of them died. There is mortality in that ancestry. And he has an immortal ancestry because he is eternal. And I love what the Acts of the Apostles says in Acts 2 and verse 24. It says that he did not remain in the grave because death could not hold him. And so you see this perfect man. He is indeed got such an ancestry. He is equipped in every way to help you and me and to minister to you and me. As a man, he experienced, the scriptures tell us, he hungered. He was hungry. I guarantee you, if you come to the banquet tonight, you won't go home hungry. But the master knew what it was to be hungry because scripture says that. And he experienced thirst because he says, I thirst. Even we see these human traits. He expressed joy when the 70 came back and said, even the demons are subject to us, Lord. It says that Jesus rejoiced in spirit. He knew what it was to experience rejection. Rejected in every conceivable way. He certainly experienced betrayal. And on the cross, there's that sense of awful loneliness as he carries your sin and mine. Yes, he is indeed a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as Isaiah 53 says. Jesus is perfect man. So he is wonderfully equipped for the work of redemption for you and me. Like that song, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. Because you see, he understands the depth of everything that goes on in the human heart. He knows that feeling of disappointment and that feeling of elation. He knows those emotions that we've already thought about. He is so wonderfully equipped as a man. Ah, how marvelous it is that Jesus, the God-man, has all of that and more. Secondly, when we think about this passage in Matthew chapter 1, we see that Jesus is perfect God. In verse 16 again, it says, he was born of Mary and he was called the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Jesus is perfect God. And verse 23 says, Emmanuel, God with us. You can probably tell it's coming, and I'm not even going to try and hold it back. Yes! God with us. God with us. What an amazing fact. I went recently, as you know,
to the Ivory Coast, to the city of Abidjan, to do some meetings. And the previous time that I had been there in 2009, I went alone because they had just had civil war and there were tanks and stuff in the street. And there were times when I certainly felt rather lonely. And my wife tells me there were times when she was moved by the Lord to get on her knees and say, "Lord, would you just help him, whatever he's at just now?" But this time when I went, oh, glory to God, I had a 6'4" Tennessean along with me. He didn't like my statement, but it's true. First law of terrorism, put the big guys out in front. Dr. Mark Parton is a wonderful Bible teacher and preacher, and it was so good to have him along. And it made me think about this phrase, God with us. Oh, how often when we feel alone and threatened and struggling, how good it is to remember this verse in Matthew chapter 1, Emmanuel, God with us. The God-man who is the second Adam. In Romans 5 and 17, it tells us that Jesus is that second Adam. He was not overcome by sin or any of those things. He came to save and to redeem you and me. He came to cleanse. He came to forgive. He came to correct and direct us. Isn't it good to have someone alongside who can correct the direction of life and who can bring it to that place? My South African preacher friends always say, there is a sweet spot. It's a sweet spot, the place where you just know that you are walking with Christ and He is walking with you. He came to do all of these things. You know, there was a time in life when, as a pastor, I had 9 invitations to go and pastor other churches. How would you like to try to sort that out? I scratched my head and said, Lord, how am I supposed to know what to do here? I'm happy where I am. And interestingly, applying this principle and saying, Lord, you know where you want me to be. You know what you want me to be. You know what you want me to do. And one by one, all 9 of them disappeared. And the only one that was left was the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, and they wouldn't let go. You see, he came to do all that. What are the questions that you're facing in life just now? This God with us came so that you wouldn't have to do it on your own, so that you wouldn't have to try to sort it all out on your own. He came to teach us. Jesus said, learn of me. Man, Pastor Shay, you and I, we got somebody we can learn from. Can you do the jump yet? Come on and try. Oh, come on. 3 years I've been here, I've been working on this. Learn of me, the Savior said. Learn of me. What do we learn? We learn how to apply His grace. When somebody hurts us and wounds us, we apply His grace. When things are disappointing, we learn from Him how He lifts us up, how He helps us. When there are struggles that we can't have answers for, we learn that Jesus is still in the midst with us and He will work things out. Oh, this one who is perfect man is also perfect God. I have a friend, Clarence Polsky, he went as an older gentleman to be on the mission field, and he was working on a finca, a coffee farm in Colombia, and he had to weld a rod together, in two 12-foot sections, and it had to be perfect so that it would drive a mill to blow away the pieces of the coffee bean that they don't need to keep, the shell, a husker, however it's called. And Claire told me, I don't know how to do this. I haven't got a clue how to do this. I led the two pieces of rod into a piece of angle iron and welded the middle. I welded the middle and God held the ends. And he taught me, if you just trust him, he'll make it work. And that thing is still running on the coffee farm there in Colombia. You see, learn of me, he said. What is it that you need help with today? Learn of me. You'll find in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13 that it says, when the Sanhedrin looked at Peter and John and the disciples and realized that they were unlearned men, they also realized that they had been at the feet of Jesus. Where did they learn what they had? At his feet. He is perfect man. He is perfect God. And we are to learn from him. As perfect God, he came to comfort us. Matthew 11, 28, 29, he says, come to me when you're burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He comes to comfort us. Now, there are times when the mind just will not quit. You find that? When you're thinking about a problem, it just rolls and rolls and rolls and rolls. Listen, Jesus says, come to me, and I will give you rest. He comes to bring us his help and comfort. He came and he prays for us. In John 17, we have the Lord's high priestly prayer. And you'll find that he prayed for you that night before he went to the cross. He prayed for you and he prayed for me because he prayed for all those who would believe in his name. I love it when people come and say, I'm praying for you. May their tribe increase into hundreds of thousands. But the thing that I love the most is the fact that Jesus is praying for me and for you. He is interceding at the right hand of the Father, even today. If you wonder where you might find that, read Romans 8, and you'll see it tells us that he is interceding on our behalf. He came to walk with us in the pieces of life that are sometimes difficult. And in Matthew 14, 27, he walked across the sea and said to the disciples, don't be afraid. It's me. And I wonder if I'm speaking to some this morning and you would say, man, I don't know what to do with my life. It just seems so difficult. Jesus still walks to say, it's me. And you'll notice when he got in the boat, yeah, it takes me to the third thing about the Lord Jesus this morning. That Jesus is not only perfect God and perfect man, but Jesus is perfect peace. Go over to Ephesians chapter 2 with me. And let me read verses 13 through 18. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 18. And here we find these words. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Jesus is perfect peace. You see, the practical side of Christmas is that without Christ, we would be just as that verse in Jeremiah, "Peace, peace," they cried, but there is no peace. But in the Lord Jesus, who is perfect man and perfect God, there is peace. We who were once far off now are brought near. And I love it says, He Himself is our peace. He broke down that wall of separation so that we could have access to the Father. Long years ago, I went to a man's home, and he was both deaf and dumb, and we communicated by writing notes. And I have never met an individual so troubled as was this man. His name was Peter. And as we talked back and forth and shared, he told a little of his life and of the struggle and the difficulty with disability. But there was another struggle going on in his heart because he had no peace deep inside. And as I shared with him the truth of the gospel, that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. He comes to dwell in the heart so that we might have His peace. Isn't that the message that the angels brought that first Christmas time? Peace on earth to men on whom His favor rests. Oh, that night as Peter came to trust in Christ, there was peace inside. That quiet, lovely assurance that everything was all right between him and the Lord Jesus. Do you have that this morning? That peace that passes understanding? Oh, your bank account might not be where you wish it was. Mine never has been. And there might be difficulties within family and all kinds of things going on. And it might be that there have been disappointments and losses this year that you never thought you would face. But Jesus is perfect peace. And He walks these aisles and pews today and invites you to cast that burden on Him. Because He cares for you and for me. I wonder this morning, that perfect peace, He invites us into it. Sometimes there's no peace because there's regret. I wish I hadn't done some things. Sometimes there's no peace because the evil one just drives and drives and we can't set things down. I prayed with a man this week who said, for a year, I've been trying to be rid of this awful thing in my life. And I watched the surprise on his face when I said, stop trying. Bring it to Christ. And in that moment, the presence of God fell in the assembly that we had gathered in. And if you've ever seen a bunch of men just without anybody telling them, get on their knees and begin to talk to God, that's exactly what happened on Wednesday night. Peace. Jesus is perfect peace. He'll not reject you. He'll not abandon you. He'll not manipulate or abuse you. He is perfect peace. So it remains then for me to say, are you experiencing that? As we are in this Christmas time, the wonder of God becoming perfect man for you and for me, so that we might have peace. Heavenly Father, You know our hearts. You know our struggles. And as we're bowed in your presence, we recognize this is the real significance of Christmas. Emmanuel, God with us. You know, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're just in that posture of prayer, I would love to pray for you this morning. If there's a need for that peace of Christ in your heart and your life, would you just take a moment and slip your hand up? I won't pray for you by name. I just thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Others, thank you. Many, many indeed hands. Heavenly Father, we just continue in your presence. And we acknowledge this morning that we need your peace. There are many of us today, and only you know the struggles that go on in our human heart. And only you can touch them with the power of God to bring peace. So, Father, would you minister in the strength of your Spirit now to every hand that was up? Would you do, Lord Jesus, as you did that night on the Sea of Galilee, and simply walk into that heart and life and say, "It is I. Don't be afraid." Would you lift each one and teach us what we need to know and comfort our hearts and strengthen us and enable us just to hold the hem of your garment as we go on from here today. And we'll be careful, Lord, to give you the praise and the honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray.